Have you ever noticed when they build a new hotel or a commercial building, the architects invariably install large mirrors in the lobby? Have you ever wondered why? Well, apparently, we complain less when we are looking at ourselves. Think about that. If you see an image of yourself, you're less likely to be impatient or rude or insensitive or complain. We all want to be recognized. We all want to be accepted, affirmed, encouraged, appreciated, and that's okay. It's instinctive to want to be loved. As long as we're not preoccupied or obsessed with ourselves and what others could or should do for us. We emphasize on our website, a statement taken from the Willow Creek Association, we're designed to live in community, to know and be known, to love and be loved, to serve and be served, to celebrate and be celebrated. But like the mirrors you sometimes find in an amusement park, our self-perception can so easily become warped or distorted when we view ourselves through the eyes of other people rather than God. We saw that in our psalm this morning as David recognized that it was only when he was focusing on the Lord that his perspective was balanced. Well, it's bad enough when we tolerate these distortions in a community, but it's much worse when religious leaders encourage and exploit those distortions for their own benefit. It becomes abusive, it becomes manipulative. And looking back over 35, 40 years as a Christian, I can remember times when I felt I was being abused spiritually, intentionally or otherwise, by Christian leaders. And if you've been a member of a church for any length of time, then you probably can remember instances too. You see, spiritual abuse ranges from the relatively benign to the lethally toxic, that usually stems from a misuse of authority by leaders. And regardless of the degree, it's always destructive. Religious exploitation, manipulation, coercion. We don't like to talk about it because we don't believe it could possibly happen in the church. It may arise in very insidious ways from very likable, lovable, charismatic individuals who simply take advantage of their position to exploit those they care for. Parents can spiritually abuse their children. Husbands and wives can abuse each other. Pastors can so easily abuse members. Lay leaders can abuse ministers. Televangelists can abuse their supporters. Abuse occurs whenever we exploit other people to advance our own interests. Well, in our series, The Passion of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, last week we focused on Jesus' authority. We saw that Jesus was both the Son of David and the Son of God. Today, we encounter Jesus confronting religious leaders abusing the Lord's people. And Jesus shows us how to identify religious abuse and at the same time inoculate ourselves. Please turn with me to Matthew 23 and let's learn from Jesus how to ensure our church remains a safe place, not just for the young and the elderly, but for every believer in Jesus. And there is an outline, and I commend it to you. You may like to follow as we work through three simple ways we can ensure our church remains safe. Be holy, cultivate a simple faith. Be hidden, content with a secret faith. And be humble, concentrate on a serving faith. Let's look at these one at a time. First of all, be holy. Cultivate a simple faith, says Jesus. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They take up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day exploited their role and they abused God's people. To them, ministry was all about elevating themselves and putting others down. And the way they did that was by imposing lots of rules and regulations that dictated what their followers could do, how you worshipped, what you wore, what you could eat, who you could associate with. And Jesus says they added to people's burdens. They assumed a status and an authority that the Lord had not actually given them. The literal translation of verse 2 is the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in Moses' seat. There's no record in Scripture that God assigned them any authority. Their only authority is the same authority pastors have today, which is the authority that comes from the teaching of God's word. You see, the authority of God is invested in his word. Therefore, Jesus says, obey what the Pharisees teach from Scripture, but you don't need to obey their burdensome and abusive man-made rules. You see, holiness does not consist in keeping lots of rules, and spirituality is not cultivated through guilt and fear. The Pharisees judged other people by whether they were rigorous in obeying their rules. Now, we do it in more subtle ways. Gee, that was a great sermon. I wish Fred had been here to hear that. He really needs it. Or, I think Jane is backsliding. She stopped coming to our Bible study group and doesn't stay around after services anymore. We can do it in very subtle ways. You see, we all face temptations, and I'm just as likely to fall into sin as you are. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't hold each other accountable, mutually accountable. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't want to strive to become more like Christ. But we must be very careful not to impose our interpretation on Scripture in such a way that it becomes equal with Scripture. Well, what does a simple faith look like? At Christ Church, we have embraced a membership scheme or a membership covenant, and we renew it annually at Easter. More than 50 years ago, the Church of England issued a short guide to the duties of church membership. Now, we don't call them duties these days, but our membership is based on that guide, and it's over 50 years old, so we're being very Anglican to use it. It's rooted in Scripture, and it identifies the basic practices expected of any follower of Jesus. And so at Easter, we will be inviting you to put your name to a simple declaration that with God's help, you'll be an active member in the year ahead, follow the example of Christ in home and daily life and bear personal witness to him, be regular in private prayer day by day, to read the Bible carefully, to come to church every Sunday, to receive Holy Communion faithfully and regularly, to give personal service to church, neighbours and community, to give money to the work of the parish and diocese and for the work of the church at home and overseas, to uphold the standard of marriage entrusted by Christ and care for children that they're brought up to love and serve the Lord. These are based on Scripture, and if you look at our membership leaflet in the rack, you'll see that each of them is explained from Scripture. They simply define how we can best grow to maturity together as disciples of Jesus Christ. And through them, implicitly, we're committing to protect the unity of the church, share the responsibility for our church, serve the ministry of the church, support the testimony of the church, and cooperate with our leaders in fulfilling our vision of the church. But the most important phrase in the whole of the pledge begins with God's help. with God's help. Because we acknowledge that it's only by grace that we're saved, and it is only by grace that we can stand. It's only by grace that we can grow to become like Christ. The Pharisees put heavy burdens on God's people. Jesus lifted those burdens. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if we want to avoid spiritual abuse, let's stop playing games of one-upmanship and help one another cultivate a simple faith. Be holy. Cultivate a simple faith. Secondly, be hidden, content with a secret faith. Jesus goes on, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And you are not to call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah." You see, to the Pharisees, what mattered was being seen, being revered. And they used religious jewelry and clothing to display their piety. The phylacteries were small leather boxes or wooden boxes that the Pharisees placed on their foreheads, bound onto their foreheads, and inside was a small portion of scripture. And they wore them on their foreheads and on their arms. And they could go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 11 to justify it. But it was all being taken too literally. What the Lord says in Deuteronomy is, memorize the scriptures. Get them in your mind. Don't display them on your forehead to make you look spiritual. Obey the word. Understand it. Memorize it. May it become part of your life. But they'd gone for a wooden literalism. And they increased the size of the tassels on the hems of their garments to make them look more holy. And that's because they expected people to acknowledge their elevated status and give them the best seats at the meals. They expected to be given special titles. You know the word rabbi? It means my great one. When I realized that, the last thing I want to be called is a rabbi. But it was coveted by religious leaders. Today, religious leaders covet honorary doctorate degrees. Jesus forbade his disciples to use the word rabbi because they were brothers. There is an equality among the children of God under the lordship of Jesus. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. He also forbade them using the word father. Now, it doesn't mean you can't call your dad father, but he's saying you shouldn't call spiritual leaders father. God has given us spiritual leaders to equip us for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You see, leaders are appointed to serve, not to take positions of superiority. That's why we don't wear clerical robes at Christ Church or encourage you to wear phylacteries and long tassels, although I do know some who use a cross to the same effect. But any time we wear clothes or jewelry in church to draw attention to ourselves or to emphasize our spirituality, you can be assured of one thing. God is not impressed, because he looks at the heart. If we want to avoid spiritual abuse, be holy, cultivate a simple faith, and remain hidden, content with a secret faith. And then thirdly, be humble, concentrate on a saving faith. Jesus says, verse 11, "The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. How do we inoculate ourselves from the temptation to pride in Christian service? It's very simple. Deflect any praise you get back to God. Corrie ten Boom once told a friend, "People thank me so much, and it used to worry me because I didn't want to get a big head. So I began to collect their compliments like flowers. Thank you, I'd say. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Then at the end of the day, I'd kneel down and I'd say, "Here you are, Jesus. They're all yours. They're all yours." The best way to avoid pride is to give the glory back to God, where it belongs, because he deserves all the praise and all the glory that comes our way. Our privilege is to serve the High King of the universe and serve in his church. True greatness is found in serving others, not in expecting or coercing them to serve us. And again, that's why at Christchurch we encourage every member of Christchurch to serve in some way. We find our value and our security not in what others think about us, but in his love and in belonging to him. Ken Blue wrote a book called Healing Spiritual Abuse, and it summarizes the symptoms of abusive religion found in Matthew 23. Let's summarize what we've learned this morning. Abusive leaders base their spiritual authority on their position of office rather than their service. Leaders in abusive churches often say one thing but do another. Their worth and deeds do not match. They manipulate people by making them feel guilty for not measuring up spiritually. They are preoccupied with looking good. They labor to keep up appearance. They stifle any criticism. They seek honorific titles and special privileges that elevate them above others. Their communication is not straight, but vague and confusing when defending themselves. They major on minor issues to the neglect of the truly important ones. They're conscientious about religious detail, but neglect God's wider agenda. They are preoccupied with doing things right instead of doing the right things. If you check out our church website and look under policies, you'll find our safeguarding policy, you'll find our pastoral care policy, and you'll also find on our, if you like, our rules of engagement, our principles of conduct, and they're on the back of the sermon outline today. They're designed to ensure that we are a safe church, especially for the young, the elderly, and the vulnerable. But how do you spot abuse? How do you distinguish between godly leaders and spiritual abusers, between shepherds and wolves? Well, again, we can summarize the contrast very simply. Abusers drive, godly leaders lead. Abusers say, "I," godly leaders say, "we." Abusers insist on being served, godly leaders serve. Abusers govern by fear, godly leaders create trust. Abusers manipulate leaders influenced by example. Abusers elevate themselves, leaders elevate others. Abusers assert authority, godly leaders show integrity. Abusers make service a grind, leaders make it fulfilling. Abusers claim power, godly leaders empower others. Abusers fix blame, godly leaders take responsibility. Abusers know how, godly leaders will show how. Today we've encountered Jesus, the teacher, confronting religious leaders who were abusing God's people. We've learned to identify religious abuse and inoculate ourselves from being abused or abusing others. Jesus has given us three principles in particular. Be holy, cultivate a simple faith. Be hidden, content with a secret faith. And be humble, concentrate on a serving faith. Back in the Middle Ages, in the years 1014 to 1035, England was ruled by a Danish king, King Canute. Apparently, he grew tired of hearing his retainers flatter him with extravagant praise of his greatness, power, and invincibility. And so one day he ordered his throne be set down on the seashore. He commanded the waves not to come in and wet him. But as you know, they did not obey his order. The waves soon lapped around his chair. We all know the story well, but one historian tells us that from that day on, he never wore his crown again. Apparently, he hung it on a statue of the crucified Christ. What do we need to bring to the cross today? What do we need to hang on the cross today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he helps us understand the difference between sheep and wolves, shepherds and wolves. Thank you that he is so direct because he cares for us, cares for your people. Please help us as we seek to live out our faith in this coming week to develop a simple faith, a secret faith, and a serving faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.